in the New Testament, in Philippians, because my entire message this morning is from the Old Testament. So we want to have some New Testament. We'll start with that. Philippians, and we can put the first slide on, and that is... Okay, I'll be reading the scripture and trusting that it's going to be okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or as another translation says, something to be grasped or clung to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we ask you to take this message and make it to be something that will strengthen us, embolden us, edify us. Lord, just build us up with your word that we can be your representatives here in this community, in this world that you've placed us, in this time in which you've placed us. Lord, may we represent you as we ought to, as your servants, as your children, as lights shining in a dark world. So, Father, we pray that this word would remain with us and the message that we're looking at would be something to build us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how are we doing on that? It's working? No? Not working. Okay, well, we're going to start anyway. I've entitled this message simply, Thank You, Jesus. And it's almost entirely, as I said, from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen for a while yet, so you can turn there. There's probably a Bible near you there somewhere. Ezekiel 4, verses 1 to 17, which is the whole chapter. And I need to ask this question. When's the last time you heard a sermon preached entirely from the book of Ezekiel? Anybody? You know what? I've never preached one from here either. In the 30 or 40 years I've been preaching, I don't think I preached a whole sermon from the book of Ezekiel. So this is a first for me. There's something in this chapter that when I looked at it first, I thought, why, God, would you do this? This is so different. This is so strange. In the passage of Scripture that's before us this morning, God's asking his prophet Ezekiel to record a message and deliver it to Israel. I don't know if he's writing it down. I don't know if he's just recording it in his memory. But God said, Ezekiel, I have a message for the people of Israel. And the message isn't a positive one. It's very negative. Israel, as you I hope you all understand this or know this, Israel is what we would call God's elect nation, God's chosen people. God has never done that with a nation other than Israel. They are his people physically and spiritually. And that's through faith, the faith of Abraham, because it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the three generations. Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons and probably daughters, but the 12 sons and all of his children were, we would call them, children of Israel. Then they multiplied and became the nation that we have today, God's people. And he said that they were to be chosen or elected to be his agent to spread the true knowledge of God to the nations. So what is God like? Would the heathen know anything about it? They would have to see God in Israel. They would have to hear about Jehovah God through Israel. That was God's agent. There was no Bible. There was nothing else. And at one point they had the five books of Moses, but the world didn't have that. Israel had that. And so they were God's representative to show what God was like. And they probably started out okay. But if they were to be really effective in portraying Jehovah God correctly, they'd need to live lives accordingly. Nothing super intelligent about that, right? Same is true of us. If we're going to represent God, we need to live it. Because if we don't, if we're not living godly lives, and yet at the same time we say, I'm a Christian and I go to that church over there, people will judge the whole church by your life. The reputation of God is at stake, and we carry his reputation into the community. So what's God like? What's he like compared to you when people look at your life? That's what they will think God is like. To some extent. They might cut you a little slack. I'm not sure. I hope they do. But because we fail, we all fail. Israel failed, and they began to fail drastically. And so they had to have a message from God that was a very negative message. God loved Israel just like a father loves his son. I would say even more so. And God expected more than just talk. He expected them to live it out because their behavior would speak louder than words. And in this message that Ezekiel is asked to deliver, it's a warning message for bad behavior. But what's quite different about this particular message, a large part of this message is going to be given without words. God says, Ezekiel, I want you to do this, do this, do this, do this in front of the people. So it's, we would call that, I guess, an object lesson. So it's a sermon that's strictly to be observed by what he's doing in a public place. So he's acting it out. And as we read in Ezekiel chapter 4, you're going to notice a couple of things. You're going to notice God's severity. He's very severe in these words. And I don't want you to stop and start thinking, wait a minute, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's severe, but he's not like that now. We can't go there. There's not two gods. What he was before, he still is. We need to instead ask, why is he so severe? Because he could be that severe again. And he will be. So we need to know what happened. Why was God speaking to them this severely? So here's what he says, Ezekiel 4, verse 1. And I'm reading this out of the ESV. And I have my ESV scriptures over there on the, in case something went wrong with the with the PowerPoint. So I better go get them. Okay. Thanks. This is my long version. Ezekiel 4, verse 1. And you, son of man, I like what he's being called, son of man. We're going to talk a little bit more about someone else who called himself the son of man. Son of man, take a brick and lay it before you. And grave on it a city, even Jerusalem. Now, I had some pictures I was going to show you of him doing that. don't have those. So you'll have to just make a mental image. One picture I had looked exactly like a brick. Most translations actually don't say brick. They say take a tablet, take a clay tablet. So whether it was brick-shaped, whether it was flat, but he said take that brick and etch onto it the city of Jerusalem. We could put it into modern words and say he's supposed to make a model, a miniature Jerusalem, and put it in front of him. How much time did he spend at it? How good was he at it? I would say it has to be obvious. When passersby would walk and take a look, they'd say, that's a model of Jerusalem. That's the city. So it had to be at least that good. And then he goes on and he says, and then put siege works against it, build a siege wall against it, cast up a mound against it, set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. So the picture is being completed. There's the model of the city. Now he's got enemies posted around it, besieging the city with battering rams. So it's being all set up. So a passerby would say, that doesn't look good for our city. What is this? It goes on from there, and he says, and take an iron griddle. Oh, good, there we are. There's the brick. take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in the state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is the sign of the house of Israel. So what it might have looked like. So this slide that we just had there, this one, thank you, that's quite elaborate. I don't know if he would have had it quite that good. Okay, next one. There's a clay tablet, a little bit less elaborate looking, and then one more. Here's another one. That would be a clay tablet. If he took soft clay, he could do that. Now let's go back to the one with the brick. If we can. Can you go backwards? Does that work? That one right there. Whoop, there it is. Notice the metal griddle that he's holding. I don't think it was quite this simplistic. At any rate, the elements are all here. I think that plate is supposed to be a little higher. It's supposed to be in front of his face. I don't think he's holding it quite up there because of the point of what he's going to be getting at here. It's supposed to block his view of the city. All right, we're going to move on. Okay, verse 4. Ezekiel 4, verse 4. Then lie on your left side, and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. Three, four. Is there no verse 4 there?
No.
Okay, all right. Verse 5. That's good. I'm just going to... Verse 5, for I assign you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you've completed these, you lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you will set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. Behold, I will place cords upon you. I don't think that was in the drawing. That you cannot turn from one side to the other till you've completed the days of your siege. And I'm not sure how he's going to tie himself up or if he has a friend do it. And then untie him when he needs to get up. That's not explained here, but he's going to be tied up while he's lying down. So he can't turn over. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make them your bread, and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. You ever hear of Ezekiel bread? There's the recipe. This is where it comes from. I don't think you'd want to eat it the way he's going to eat it, though. And your food shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. Not sure how much that is. Probably a ration. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, a sixth part of a hin. I don't know how much that is. I think a very small amount. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread, unclean among the nations, where I will drive them. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I've never defiled myself from my youth up till now. Have I never eaten what died of itself, or was torn by beast, nor was tainted by me, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth? You know, if that were me, I might have said, ah, Lord God, the same way. But I don't think I would have given the explanation that he gave. He's saying, we have dietary rules, and I don't break rules. I think, I wouldn't eat it anyway. But the Lord says, I'll have mercy on you, Ezekiel. In verse 15, he said to me, see, I'll assign you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Well, that's way better, right? My goodness. Why is God doing this? Why is he making Ezekiel suffer? Ezekiel didn't do anything. Israel did. But Ezekiel is, he says, taking their punishment. 390 days of lying there, eating this kind of bread, day after day. And he did nothing wrong. He's God's faithful servant, but he's suffering. Did I read verse 16? Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they'll drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this, that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay, and rot away because of their punishment. So there's a powerful message in here for us. I want to state the obvious first. I've said some of it already, that Israel is God's own special people, the Jews. And they had a human sinful nature just like you and I have. God called on them to be special and holy. What is God's discipline policy? We call him our Father in heaven. What kind of a discipline does God actually use? And he's a good example, really, because he uses positive incentive, but he will use negative if he has to. And the punishment will match the crime. Because God is completely fair and completely just. But he's going to do something very, very severe to Israel, who he loves. He loves them, and yet he's going to do something severe. That tells you, and it tells me, that he's done the positive already. He has worked with them for years already. He's done all kinds of other things. And now it's coming to this. So don't think that God suddenly is just laying the hammer down. He has done all the other things that a good father would do. And God in his wisdom is doing this. the not so obvious, let's talk about the nature of God a little, just for a moment. Then I want to ask you a question. What kind of a God do you want to serve, really? Would you like to serve a God that's not quite as severe as what we're seeing here? A little less strict? Or let me put it this way, that would let a little bit of corruption slide, just a bit. We wouldn't want a God like that. We want a God who is absolutely holy. And so we can't judge God for what God's doing. He's being a holy God. Now I want to look at the details of God's instructions. He said, make a model of the city. Add enemy posts all around it. Make some bread with particular ingredients. Bake it in a certain way. Do this all in a public place. Lie down facing the model. Place the metal sheet between you and the model. Lie down first on one side for 390 days, second on the other side for 40 days. Ezekiel, you are suffering as if being punished for their sins. 390 and 40 days. So a little history refresher. After Israel's first three kings, they had, if you know a little bit about Israel's history, they had first King Saul, then King David, then Solomon. And then Solomon had two sons, but in Solomon's, after his reign, the kingdom split. And Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the two sons, became kings, one of the north, one of the south. The south got the name Judah, even though it was Judah and Benjamin, I believe. The north was 10 tribes, and they got to keep the name Israel. So now we have Israel and Judah. And that's where the 390 days start. God is counting that from the time of this split, he's counting Israel as being disobedient. So right from the first king on, all the way through, for 390 years, God's calling that whole thing the disobedience of Israel. I'm going to punish you for that 390 years, from the first day you split off to the day, what's the end of the 390? The day when the besieging takes place and Jerusalem is conquered. 390 years. In other words, their entire existence, the whole time that Israel was a separate nation from Judah, is being counted their time of disobedience. And then Judah, 40 days or 40 years. It's the last 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And I read what the event was, and I can't remember exactly, but there's a particular event took place, and God says, that's it. That's it. You've crossed the line also. And so that last 40 years is what they're going to be punished for. So the picture's very grim. Both Judah and Israel have been disobedient to the point that the father says, it's enough. My father would have said, boys, go get the strap. There was a time that we didn't have the strap. It was a big, long rubber belt. I don't know. It wasn't a regular belt. It was half an inch thick and inch and a half wide and, I don't know, 20 inches long. And that was the belt that was used for a while. But there was a time that he'd say, go get a stick. And I found out that I'd try and find the weakest stick I could find, and that didn't work, because then it was his choice after that, and it might have been a very thin one that felt like a whip. and that wasn't so good. I didn't have a cruel, mean father. I want to tell you that. My brother and I pushed him to the limits. We did. No, it was totally our fault. My dad had a temper, and I was disciplined under that temper sometimes. And I have to forgive him for that, because it wasn't him. But when my mother would say, boys, Do you want to take a spanking from me, or are you going to wait till Dad gets home? And we'd sass her and say, oh, wait till Dad comes home. She'll forget. That's what I'm thinking. She didn't forget. And after supper, and we cleared the tables away, and Dad would say, boys, are we forgetting something? What? No, I had a very, very just father. And I don't blame him a bit for the discipline that he put upon us. It was asked for. We had crossed the line, and we knew it. I don't know that Israel knows it, that they've crossed the line. Ezekiel's trying to show them that you have crossed the line. What we do not see in this passage of Scripture is the mercy of God. It's missing here. Totally missing. There's nothing about God's mercy in this chapter. But we do see the position into which we put God. You understand what I'm saying? Israel put God in a bad place. To have to say, okay, you've crossed the line. Why do we put God into that position where he has to do that? It's our fault that he has to take that kind of action, if he does, if and when. Israel has done this. God is present, and he watches over us. What does he see? God cared about the state of that city, the people of God, but what does he do about their wayward, sinful nature? He doesn't just lie there and do nothing. He is beckoning for us to come near to him, but in this picture that we've just read about Ezekiel, no one does. No one seems to be making the move. Here's day after day they walk by, they see Ezekiel lying there, they see the city that's the model that's all got the enemy all around it, and they look on and say, there's no enemy here. I don't believe this. But they saw it day after day. They should be thinking, why is he doing this? What's wrong with us? What is God saying to us? All kinds of questions they should have been asking, but they were not doing that. And so days went by. He permits a siege work to be built against his sinful people. When positive reinforcements and incentives have not worked. So this is the side of our Father that many of us would like to pretend doesn't exist. But instead of turning to God, we keep on sinning. And the more we sin at one point, then all of a sudden up comes the griddle. Up comes the iron sheet. Now what is that? In Isaiah 59:2, we read, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Well, there's a separation right there. Our iniquities, our repeated iniquities, create a separation, a wall. We're not repenting. We're not saying, I'm sorry. We're living, and we're saying, I don't care. There's a wall. And that's a separation, according to Isaiah, between us and God. Meanwhile, God disciplines as severely as necessary. Now, no chastisement is pleasant while it's happening, and I don't have these verses, so Chris, as we read through them, I'll just read them right off the screen. He says in verse 8 there of Hebrews chapter 12, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us when we respected, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. I'm going to pause there for a minute. I know as a kid there are many times that I received discipline from my dad, and it seemed like he was doing something to me, not for me. I mean, I realized it afterward, but at the time. When it came time to discipline my children, I had to realize that I'm doing something for them, not to them. If I do something to them, it's just like payback time, and I'm getting even. I'm doing something to them. But if we recognize that all discipline, every form, every stage, all the way down to the very worst, it's for them. It's for their good, for their holiness. That's how God disciplines us, that's for sure. Now, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The sinfulness of man begins the day that he makes his king someone other than Jesus. I think that was true of Israel. That's true of us. He's our king. The moment I tell him to move over and I sit on the throne, this is my life. No one can tell me what to do, and I'll be my own king. That's when I'm in trouble, in serious trouble. He's the king. Jesus has given us a lot about that in his parables. He gave one illustration of two kings. A king with 10,000 and a king with 20,000 soldiers. The king with 20,000 is on his way down to conquer the one with 10. And the king with 10,000 has to decide really quickly, should I enter into this battle? What's going to happen? Will we win? Will we come out about equal? And if he's smart, he will say, no, we can't do this. And Jesus said he will wave a white flag. We're not fighting peace. We're not fighting. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean the king with 20,000 says, oh, no fight. Okay, we're going back home. No, it means he keeps on coming and says, that white flag means you're bowing down to me. We're taking everything you got, but we're allowing you to live. We're not going to kill you. And Jesus implies that God is the king and he's coming. The king is coming. And he's got far more than 20,000 on his side. And it's better for us to say, I'm not going to fight you, Lord. Peace. and say, I want to be yours. I want to join your side. I give. I will not fight against you. That's the picture that Jesus gives. I'm not sure if I read this or it's Proverbs, Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So there's that wall. There's that metal plate. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the word regard means if I kind of love it and I cling to it, I'm enjoying my sin, then the Lord doesn't hear me. There's a wall. But all the while I live my own way, experiencing the disciplining hand of God, and perhaps choose to ignore it, at the same time, he made it possible for the pain to stop. Because for all my disobedience, he took the pain. He took my pain. Jesus took our pain. Ezekiel, lying down on that bed for 390 days suffering, represents Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus lying there, wanting to the praise and the wanting to love his people, wanting them to love him back. But they're sinning. And so they have built a wall around themselves. And they're being punished and hurt. And all the while Jesus is laying here, there's a wall that they could easily take down. All they need to do is say, I'm sorry. I've sinned. And the wall comes down. And forgiveness happens. And they don't have to suffer discipline anymore. Then it would be over. Now, I would almost dare you to read chapter 10 of Ezekiel. I'm not going to read it. I'm not even going to look at it. It is incredibly severe. You think this is bad? It's nothing like chapter 10. But there's one ray of hope in chapter 10. And that is, Ezekiel sees an angel or someone, or I think there's six angels that have something to do, and in a vision he sees this, and the angels come and put a little red mark on the forehead of a few of the people in the city, a little spot on their forehead. Those are the ones that have repented of their sin. They've said, I'm sorry. And God says, everyone else is going to physically die. Everyone else. Yeah. Wow. Now that's discipline. Everyone else, Israelites, will physically die except those with that mark, the ones who have repented of their sin. Well, that's, we can see pictures like that all the way through the Bible, can't we? We can see God telling the Israelites to mark the doorposts with blood. The death angel comes through and they're spared. And there's a few other examples. We can read in Revelation, he says, the judgment of God is about to come during the tribulation. He says, wait a minute. I want you to put the seal of God in 144,000 of them, and they're not going to be touched. God has done this before, and he'll do it again. You and I, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we have the seal of God in our forehead. We have that. And we're not going to die and go to hell. Because we have that seal. That's a wonderful thing, and we can rest back and say, whew. But on the other hand, as the city of God, how are we living? How are we honoring him? Because we can still block God with that metal plate. It can still happen. Jesus went through an awful lot for us. We think Ezekiel went through an awful lot having to cook his bread on cow dung eventually, and that's what he lived on, not able to move. I don't know how you sleep. I roll over a few times at night. I found out that in the afternoon, when I take a nap, any of you take naps in the afternoon? A few of you. I take a nap in the afternoon. I used to do it while I was driving school bus, so I wouldn't be sleepy for the afternoon run. No. Before I drove. When I was still driving school bus, I would take a nap in the afternoon before my bus run. So I would stay awake. I found out I could lie down flat on my back, perfectly still. Within a few minutes, I'd be out. 10 minutes, like a power nap, I'd be up fresh and it'd be perfect. That ought to work at night. So I lay down at night. Okay, I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I don't go to sleep. I've tried it. I've got to turn. I can't stand this. And it's just something inside me. And I just picture Ezekiel here on his side, tied down. I've got to turn. We think, what torture for a man of God. But transfer that onto Jesus now. What did he suffer for us? Sometimes we don't get the whole picture. He left the glory of heaven, and it was far worse than what Ezekiel suffered, believe me, far worse. And I think our response should be today, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for suffering and taking all of that punishment for us, right? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who did far more than Ezekiel did for us. Lord, may we not be like the people of Israel at that time, and shut you out of our life, shut you totally out. Father, we want to be open to you. Show us when we do wrong. Thank you for your discipline. Father, you discipline as children, and if we don't have discipline, we're not your children. So, Father, correct us, bring us back to you. We want to be in fellowship with you and always remember what you did for us and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you in his name. Amen.